Well, if you turn back to Psalm 139 and have that open, there are known knowns. There are things we know that we know. There are known unknowns. That is to say, there are things that we know we don't know. But there are also unknown unknowns. There are things we don't know we don't know. Do you remember those famous words from 2002 during the Iraq War when the Secretary of State for War, I think that was his title, Donald Rumsfeld, spouted that gobbledygook as it sounded at the time and was mocked for doing so as he tried to evade the journalists' questions about those evasive weapons of mass destruction. Well, he was mocked, but I would say that in the context of what we're looking at this evening, the knowledge of God, those words ring true. There are indeed known knowns about our God. They are written in Scripture. There are things he has revealed to us about himself. Known knowns, things we can know about God. There are also known unknowns. I'm looking down to get this right. Known unknowns, that is God's secret will. There are things God has not revealed to us. The Word of God tells us that God has a secret will in his sovereign knowledge of all things. He's not revealed them to us. And there are also unknown unknowns, things we cannot yet even conceive of because our minds are finite and limited, and he is infinite and unsearchable. Things yet to be known by us. Maybe in eternity he will reveal those things to us and we'll know more than we know now, I'm certain. Nevertheless, as we look this evening at this study of the knowledge of God, where we must get, if we get nothing else from the points we're going to raise this evening, we must get to where Paul got in those opening words I read to you. We must end up on our knees worshiping this God. This is what Paul said again, Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Paul is flabbergasted by God, as it were. He is thinking magnificently about this God, and he cannot grasp God, and so he gets on his knees in worship. That's where we must be when we think of this subject. I have for you this evening 7 short points. I know you've had a busy day with a lunch and your minds perhaps aren't as fresh as they could be on a Sunday evening. We're not very good at resting on Sundays, we Christians, are we? Sometimes we exhaust ourselves in the things we do. So I'm going to try and be bullet pointish, if that's a word, and give you 7 mostly swift short points. So don't panic. As Jonesy says in Dad's Army, don't panic. 7 points on the knowledge of God. And I'm going to try and add to them the application in the title. If you want to write them down, do. This is the first one. God's knowledge is comprehensive. Application. So let's trust him. God's knowledge is comprehensive. So let's trust him. The big word for this big first point is this. It's the basic starting point on the knowledge of God. God knows everything. The theological word he is omniscient. Omni meaning all. The scient bit from science meaning knowledge. He has all knowledge. A full, perfect, complete, infinite knowledge of everything, past, present, and future. Psalm 147 and verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." Jim Packer, the theologian, said, "He, God, is at every moment cognizant, that is, he knows, cognizant of everything that ever was, now is, or shall be." Conclusion in application. We must trust him. When we go to people who we think know more than us, when we want advice, we go to somebody we think would know a bit more than us, somebody who is clever, and we go to them because we think they can be trusted because they know more than we know. Who can we, should we go to more than the God who knows all things? So let's trust him. That's the first point. God's knowledge is comprehensive. Here's the second one. God's knowledge can't be added to. God's knowledge can't be added to. Application. So don't try to correct him. Don't try to correct him. Instead, with Paul, submit to his word and his ways and worship him. Worship him with all that you are. God's knowledge can't be added to the way our knowledge is added to. We begin our lives as a blank slate. We come as babies. And what do? We explore the world. We analyze it like little scientists to work out. We grab objects. We feel them. We get to know what this world is all about. And then we learn the signs and symbols of language. We learn how to speak the alphabet, to read and write and access all the libraries of the world. And we go to school and university. And so we're adding to our stock of knowledge. We can add to our knowledge because we start with zero. But God's knowledge is not like that. It's not a learned knowledge the way ours is. God's knowledge is innate. It's in him as a being. It's innate, original, and effortless. Not so with us, is it? We have to put effort into learning. Isn't that what you're doing with your children when you're trying to get them to do their homework and put some effort in so they might learn something? Someone has said about this contrast between God and his knowledge and ours and his learning or lack of need to learn. He knows by genius, not by toil. He knows by genesis, not by analysis. He is the creator of all knowledge. Think about it. He has created everything in this world, in this universe. And therefore, he has all the information that underpins everything in the universe. In a sense, we could say the template, the plans for all that he has made were in his mind before he made them. All that we know in this world is just the information, the knowledge about what he has made. But he effortlessly spoke everything into being. He spoke this world and all the information that belongs to this world, he spoke it into being. And he continues effortlessly to sustain this world by his word of power. And because he is immutable, another of his characteristics, changeless, of course, he cannot change in what he has always known. He is always the same. He always knows what he's always known. And so he has no need to learn anything. We cannot add to his knowledge. And so it's a foolish thing to try and teach God things and correct God where we disagree with the way he is dealing with us or what he says in his word. And that's why Paul, again, going back to Romans 11, says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor?" What a thought to counsel God and advise God. "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." That's the second thing. God's knowledge can't be added to, so don't try to correct him. Thirdly, God's knowledge can't be lost. It can't be added to. It can't be lost either. So, application. Don't think he could ever lose you or forget about you. As we said, God is unchangeable. He's immutable. He's not subject to loss or decay in the way that we are. We know that, don't we? Outwardly, we are wasting away. We are decaying, aren't we? And we lose things. We lose the knowledge we once had. My father-in-law, many of you knew him, John Manton, of course, here. He's now in glory, so he's got a greater knowledge than he had here, but he was a knowledgeable person when he was here on earth. And he sometimes got a bit frustrated with his recalcitrant children, one of whom is here this evening. She knows what I'm going to say, so I'm safe. But he sometimes got fed up with his children's ignorance. You know how you can be as a teenager and maybe you're going around a National Trust property, you know, all this interesting history to learn about, and they just weren't so interested. And so he'd say, the trouble with you lot is you're terrified you might learn something. But we do learn things, don't we? We gain knowledge if we're not careful. But then we lose it again, don't we? That's the problem. And as we get older, it gets worse, doesn't it? We just can't retain the knowledge. We can't recall the knowledge. We have what's called word-finding difficulties. Terry Wogan used to say, the carousel takes longer to come round when you're thinking of a word. We lose the knowledge we had and struggle to recall it, and we forget stuff all the time. We lose the knowledge that we have gained. I say my hard drive is full. I can't take any more in. It seems to bounce off. Not so with God. What he knows now, he has always known and always shall know. What a comfort that is to us. What a comfort. So don't think he could ever lose you or the knowledge of you or forget about you in any sense at all. God's knowledge can't be lost, so don't think he could ever lose you or forget about you. Fourthly, God's knowledge is simultaneously known. Simultaneously known. So, the cosmos is safe in his hands. God is always aware of all things, all at the same time. Now, some of you might be good plate spinners. Do you know what I mean? You can keep this plate going, spinning here, and this plate. You know, look, those acts used to be, you don't see them anymore. What's happened to TV? All those exciting things. Who wants digital things and exciting things? People spinning plates on stage. How exciting that was. You know, you keep them going, and if one was falling off, you go and spin the other one. But you had to be vigilant to keep them all going at once, and it was a brilliant act. You younger people who've never seen anything like that. Wow. Fantastic. But you plate spinners, you know, and I'm looking mainly at the women here. I'm being gender stereotypical here, but I think it's a plus for the women. They're meant to be better at that, aren't they? At being multitaskers. Am I right? I think there's some science behind it to back me up. I think I'm on safe territory here. Multitaskers. It's true you can do several things at once, but isn't it better and more efficient to do one thing and to do it well? You do it better if you're concentrating on one thing at a time. We can't keep all the other knowledge at the forefront of our minds when we're trying to do too many things. We need to have one simple task. Now, I'm saying that phrase, that's another family phrase. I'm getting good value out of family here this evening, because my parents-in-law once went on holiday and they met an interesting couple. The poor man was a henpecked husband. Sorry, I'm being gender stereotypical maybe here again, but he was. It was just one of those relationships where he was always in trouble and getting it wrong. And there's one occasion when he was given something to do, and when they got back on the coach on holiday, the look of disdain on his wife's face when he hadn't done what he was meant to do, and she said to him, one simple task. That's coming to family folklore. One simple task. Is that ringing any bells with anybody here? You're given one thing to do and you can't even do that one thing well. Our God does everything well. He keeps all the plates spinning. He keeps all the cosmos going. He has all knowledge. And he knows all things simultaneously. So the cosmos is safe in his hands. I love how in the psalm, just to turn to the psalm here in verse 18, the psalmist says this, when I awake, I am still with you. What does that tell us? It tells us the psalmist had to sleep. We have to sleep to replenish these failing minds of ours and bodies, but not God. When I awake, I'm still with you. God is still there, the God who never slumbers nor sleeps, because he doesn't need to replenish his mind. Everything, can you imagine how? All the billions of things he is keeping in his mind simultaneously, it is mind-blowing. What God knows is simultaneously known, so the cosmos is safe in his hands. Fifth point, God's knowledge includes all possibilities, all possibilities. Application. So don't worry about the what-ifs. Do you know what I mean? The what-ifs that we spend such a lot of time in our minds conjuring with. What if this happened? What if that happened? What about this possibility? God knows all those possibilities, even the things that never happened to you that you are worrying about. Let me give you, in a second, a Bible example. But first, God is like, imagine this, like a master chess player. Now, our grandchildren are learning to play chess, and you know what it's like. They can think of only one move at a time. So one move, and you can take them. I'm not so cruel as to do that, of course, but you know what I mean. They can just think one move ahead. But a master chess player has all the potential moves of his opponent, and he knows them all and can anticipate them. God is like that. Here's the Bible example. 1 Samuel 23, David is on the run from Saul. Remember when Saul was chasing him down before David became king? And he's holed up in the city of Keilah. And he's worried, is Saul going to come and get me? And so he consults. He uses the Old Testament equipment of the ephod. Remember that thing the priest would wear with a pocket in it? And the stones that went in, the Urim and the Thummim. I don't know how they exactly worked. Maybe one was a yes and one was a no. And you would put your hand in and pick it out when you prayed about it, no doubt, for God to reveal his will. And so David consults, and he asks the first question, will Saul come down to kill me? And out comes the stone, he will. And then the second question, and when he comes down, will the people of Keilah give me up to Saul? And the question, the answer comes back, they will. So what does David do? Very sensibly, he escapes, and it never happens. That possibility never happened. And that's it, isn't it? God knows all alternative possibilities, the things that we worry about, the what if this happened and that happened. He knows if that did happen, what would happen next. He knows all the chain of events, all the permutations we can think of. And so we're not to worry about those what ifs. But we might say, do what David did. Now, I don't mean go and look for an ephod and the Urim and Thummim, because you won't find them, but speak to God and hand it over to him. Ask his guidance. But remember, he knows all possibilities. So it's best not to worry about those what-ifs that never happen. Sixthly, God's knowledge includes perfect self-knowledge. Perfect self-knowledge. So, let him search out the depths of your heart. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That verse is telling us that God knows himself in one sense. He knows himself perfectly. A.W. Tozer said, only the infinite can know the infinite. God knows himself, I can put it this way, from top to bottom, inside and out. He knows himself perfectly. Contrast that with the poor self-knowledge that we have. Perhaps in saying that, you don't know how little self-knowledge you have. Neither do I. We hardly know ourselves, do we? We lack sometimes basic insight into who we are and what we are like. Just think again of the stereotypical genius scientist. Think again of this multitasking thing. You know, genius scientists, they have to focus on one area and they can be so focused on it, you know, the absent-minded professor, that they forget to put their trousers on in the morning, you know, because they're focused on this and they don't have a basic understanding of themselves or emotional intelligence. Yet they can be brilliant in this particular area but lack self-knowledge. And all of us need deep self-knowledge. We lack the insight into our deepest desires and motives. And we need God's Spirit to search our hearts, to reveal the depths of our stubborn, ingrained sin that we might repent of it That's what the psalmist is saying, isn't it, David, here? Psalm 139, look down at it again, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We all need the self-knowledge that God gives us by his Spirit. The God who knows himself perfectly has perfect self-knowledge. We need to ask his Spirit to search us deeply. So let him search out the depths of your heart. That's the sixth point. God's knowledge includes perfect self-knowledge. So let him search out the depths of your heart. And then finally, God's knowledge is supremely of his people. God's knowledge is supremely of his people. So delight in knowing him, the God who knows you. Though God knows all things, as we've been saying, his knowledge is focused, supremely focused, on human beings out of all creatures he has made. And of human beings, it's supremely focused on his people, Christians, above all human beings and all of creation. He loves us more than angels. There was no plan to redeem the angels when they fell. They are our servants, ministering spirits, says the word. Hebrews 1 verse 14, sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. They are the servants of Christians. That's amazing, isn't it? Though they are mighty beings, they're puzzled in one sense, Scripture says, about what God is doing with us. And they don't themselves understand it, but they serve God, the unfallen angels. And they serve us in serving God. They were not made in God's image, but we were. We are uniquely made in the image of God. We are placed on a unique planet, planet Earth, in what's called the Goldilocks zone. You know, Goldilocks and the three bears. The porridge was just right, the chair and the bed. The planet's in just the right place for life. The only planet, surprise, surprise, where there appears to be life. In the perfect place where God has put it. And he's put us in that place. And believers, we have been created and chosen to know him in a personal way, centered on his Son. The one who took human flesh to redeem us and secure that covenant relationship. He loves us in Christ. And could there be more of a secure and special place of focus than the person of Christ? We are loved because we are in him. Ephesians 1 verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God's knowledge is supremely of his people in love. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are his. It's focused on us. And he continues to focus his loving attention upon us in a bespoke providence that is sympathetic and compassionate. How completely he loves and cares for us comes across again in the psalm. Let's look down at it again. Just scan your eyes down it and I'll summarize. It shows us in the psalm, doesn't it, that God knows about our prenatal growth. As we've been formed in our mother's womb, he knew us. He knows when we sit. He knows when we rise. He knows our paths when we go out and we come home, watching over us. He knows our thoughts, he knows our ways, he knows our words before they're formed on our tongues. He knows our pre-planned days before one of them came to be. And he knows our hearts, our grievous, sinful hearts. All these he knows, and he has searched and known, says the psalmist, and still he loves us. Oh Lord, you've searched me and known me, says David. And the wonderful thing is, as Christians, we can say in reciprocation, and we know you. It's a two-way street, isn't it? This knowledge. God knows us and has enabled us to know him. We know which came first, don't we? That verse we know, we love because he first loved us. We could say this, we know because he first knew us. Jim Packer says this as we close. What matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that he knows me. Seven things then on the knowledge of God. God's knowledge is comprehensive, so let's trust him. God's knowledge can't be added to, so don't try and correct him. God's knowledge can't be lost, so don't think he could ever lose you or forget about you. God's knowledge is simultaneously known, so the cosmos is safe in his hands. God's knowledge includes all possibilities, so don't worry about the what ifs. God's knowledge includes perfect self-knowledge, so let him search out the depths of your heart. God's knowledge is supremely of his people. So delight in knowing him.